In this life, you will have storms. And it may sound trite, and it may sound cliche, but it's just true. And you can't escape the turbulence of life. You're on the airplane, you're buckled in, and you've got to go to your destination. You're not getting away from the turbulence of life. You can prevent yourself from going through self-made storms, but we can't get out of this life without going through hard times. That's not your choice. The choice is who will be in your boat with you. It brings us to our story today, Matthew chapter 8. It's page 38 if you have your series Bibles with you. And it's a very familiar story. It's the first of two storms that we read about in the life of Jesus. And this is one of two or three miracles out of all the miracles that we've talked about that Jesus is actually going to rescue, save the life of his disciples. Most of the time when he's doing miracles, he's helping other people or saving other people's lives. But in this miracle, he's rescuing his team, his students. Matthew chapter 8, on page 38. Now, when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and he rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men. Can you get to the picture? Can you put yourself in the tempest? Can you put yourself in the turbulence? Can you feel it from that song and from this passage? It started out just like a normal day. Matter of fact, this story is in a couple of other passages. It's in Mark chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 8. And I would encourage you today to go back and read all three of the stories together. You'll kind of get that stereo view. And Mark and Luke tell us that on this same day, early in the day, Jesus and his students, his disciples, he had spent the whole day teaching, like he would do sometimes up around the Sea of Galilee. And he had gotten in a boat. And they had pushed off from the shore a little bit, and he was standing there like a natural amphitheater, and he had been teaching all day. He had been telling them a lot of parables about the kingdom of God. And on this same day, it gets to evening time, and Jesus says, hey, boys, I tell you what, I got some work, I got some things that I want us to do on the other side of the lake, so let's get in the boat and let us cross over. And so they get into a boat, and actually in this story, if you go and look at the cities, they're on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and they're going to be going from the west over to the east. The east is where more Gentiles live. There are more pigs and swine herds over there, as you've already heard Pastor Jonathan preach about. And that's where the Greeks are, the Gentiles are, and they're going to go over there and do some work. But they get into a boat, and the Bible tells us that they all got into one boat. And so it had to be a pretty big boat. It's not just, you know, not a little dinghy here. It's not just for a couple of you guys to go fishing. It's a bigger boat, maybe a bigger boat than this. I've got a picture of a boat from the Sea of Galilee. Guys, if you could put that up. This is not me. That's my dad, Harold Wilmington, many, many years ago on the Sea of Galilee. And he was doing some video work over there with Dr. Falwell. But you can picture that kind of boat a little bit larger because 13 guys had to get in it. All 12 disciples and Jesus piled into the boat. A little bit bigger than that, but you kind of get the idea. And actually, Mark tells us something interesting. Mark tells us that there were other little boats with Jesus' boat. And that's a part of the story sometimes we don't see. We keep our eyes on ourselves and what we're going through, and we don't realize other people are getting caught up in the storm as well, don't we? We get a little self-centered during the storm. Well, suddenly there is a storm. There is a tempest. And then, isn't that just life? I mean, they're out there, it's evening time, they just wanna kinda take a nice leisurely little cruise across the top of the lake there, get to the other side, you know, get a nice dinner and then just get to bed. And isn't that like life, where you plan tomorrow is Monday and Tuesday, and for a lot of us around Lynchburg, it's spring break, and you know, you just have your life planned out. And then you get a text, right? Then you get the phone call. Then you get the report, and all of a sudden, the day has changed, the week has changed, your whole life may be changed. Storms hit suddenly, and we can't always be ready for them. Matthew tells us, and remember, Matthew, who's writing this story, he's in the boat, isn't he? He's one of the guys in the boat. Mark and Luke, who will write about this as well, they hear about it from Peter and other people, but they're getting it secondhand. Matthew's going, no, I was right there. And he uses the phrase, he says that a great tempest, a great storm arose. It's fascinating here in the Greek, the word that he uses is really the word seismic, and it's a word that refers to, like it sounds, earthquakes. He said it's almost like there was an earthquake. Every other time in Matthew when you read this phrase in the Greek, it actually refers to earthquakes. So this is something unique. You know, the Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long, about 7 miles across. I've been there many times. It's beautiful. Some of you have been there. It's fresh water. It's kind of a bowl-shaped lake. It's below sea level, hundreds of feet below sea level, below even the Mediterranean that's out to the west. There's hills and cliffs all the way around it or on certain parts of it. There's mountains to the north. The Jordan River flows through it. And so sometimes, it's not a lot of big storms, but you can go on YouTube, and you probably will today, and just type in Sea of Galilee storms, and you'll see some of the waves that are kicking up. And that's physically how this storm started. But spiritually, in life, where do storms come from? My dad, in that boat, we were talking years ago, and we were just talking about some hard times and difficult times. He said, son, there are three sources of storms. Storms in your life come from one of three places. Either God sends the storm, sometimes the devil sends the storm, and you know what? Sometimes there's just storms. God sends the storm in Jonah chapter 1, and I'd like to encourage you to go read Jonah chapter 1 this afternoon, because it's really a mirror of this story, and the Jews reading this and the disciples in this story would hearken back to Jonah chapter 1. In Jonah chapter 1, you remember we have a disobedient servant of God, and he gets in a boat, not on the Sea of Galilee, but a few miles away. He gets in a boat on the Mediterranean. He's trying to run away from God, bad idea. And it says that the Lord, I love the phrase there, the Lord hurled a storm after him. Do you ever feel like the Lord has hurled a storm at you and you know exactly why he did it? Sometimes the devil sends a storm. Job chapter 1, a good man, a servant of God that's faithful. He's not doing anything wrong. And he got permission, the devil got permission from God. And Job chapter 1 is one of those strange sovereignty of God chapters that we accept, but you get to see behind the scenes. And he gets permission, and the devil sends a storm and wipes out different storms and wipes out Job's life. And the last, the wind he actually sends, sadly, tragically, kills Job's children. And then Romans 8 just tells us what? Sometimes there's storms. There are just storms in nature, right? There are people listening today in this room. You have a disease sitting here right now. Pastor Scott was talking about tumors, and we're praying for people with different things. You know, and some of you are sitting here right now, you're listening right now, and you've got a disease, and you didn't do anything wrong, did you? You did nothing wrong. But you know what? Your body's broken. My body's broken. All of creation, Romans 8 says, all creation groans because of the fall. Thank you, Adam and Eve. Well, thank you, and thank you, me. We would have fallen as well. And so storms come from different places. Well, the disciples, they're just fighting the storm, and they're rowing, and they're bailing, and doing whatever they are doing. And some of them are sailors, so they know a little bit about this, but they're just not getting anywhere. And it's an amazing little phrase that says, but Jesus was asleep in the boat. He's asleep in the boat, and it's not a matter of he's just not helping with the other 12, but how in the world can he be asleep? Mark tells us he's in the stern of the boat, and I had to look that up, guys, because I don't get in boats very often. It's in the what? It's in the back of the boat. Okay, yeah, more ladies knew that than I did. That's fine. I'm okay with that. And he's sleeping in the back of the boat on a pillow. He's tuckered out. He is just out. Well, this really speaks, by the way, a little bit to this miracle. Don't lose the fact that Jesus is asleep in the boat. And it's not just like a cool little thought that we're going to talk about in the lessons, but this actually speaks to who Jesus is, because this miracle is all about Jesus. The fact that Jesus could be asleep in the boat talks about who he really is. You see, throughout history, people have looked at Jesus and they've said there's four different possibilities about him. Is he God or isn't he God? And there were people that came along, teachers, and they said that he was God, God as man. Jesus was God as man. He wasn't a real human because God can't be human. So what was happening for these 3 years is that God was just, well, God was streaming. He was projecting himself onto the Galilee landscape in Nazareth there in Jerusalem. And he was it was like AR or VR. It was just kind of like augmented reality. And Jesus was a hologram. And he wasn't real because God can't be human. Well, we reject that, God as man. Some people came along and said, well, maybe Jesus was God with man. God with man. And the idea here is that Jesus was a real man. And he was a really nice Jewish boy. He was so good. And God looked down and said, you know what? I love that boy. He's a really good guy. I've got some work to do, so I'm going to actually come on him and use him. And so one day, Jesus is being baptized in the Sea of Galilee there. And when he comes up out of the water, guess what we read? The Spirit of God did what? Came down on him. And all of a sudden, Jesus, the man, is possessed by God. And for the next 3 years, he goes around talking the words of God and doing the works of God. And then that Friday morning, he gets on a cross and he begins to die. And what's one of the last things Jesus says? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And right there, whoa, the Spirit of God came out of Jesus, and the man Jesus died because God can't die. By the way, we reject that. Amen? That's not what happened. Is he God as man? Is he God with man? And some people say he's God and man. And this gets a little closer to the truth. God and man. And it says this, that yes, he was God and yes, he was man, but he was like 50-50. He was like 50%, 50%. He was like a hybrid. You know, he was like one of those transformer machines. You know, sometimes he was God and sometimes he was man. And so you got to read the story to say, was that the half of him that was God or the half of him that was man? And the early church rejected these things. Matter of fact, there were church councils for the first few hundred years that just fought against some of these false teachers. And here's what it came down to from Scripture. Here's what they believed and what we believe today. He's not God as man. He's not God with man. He's not God and man. He's God-man. He is God-man. Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. He's a combination. He's a mixture. He's a blend. You cannot separate him. And in this story, don't miss this, you actually see a clear picture of his deity and humanity. Humanity, Jesus, 100%, is tuckered out. Anybody nap this week? Anybody slept real hard? Okay, some of you are doing that right now. That's okay. It's spring break, right? He was tired, bone-weary tired, and he fell asleep so much that the waves and the jostling of the boat, some of you sleep better on a train or in a car or on a boat, don't you, man? I just like that motion. He's asleep, and that's his humanity. But in a few moments, he's going to stand up, and he's going to be, it's 100% deity, because he is going to not just, he's not going to climate change. He's going to climate control. He's going to control nature. And only God can do that. Well, it says they woke him up. Finally, they woke him up. Again, please go back and read Jonah chapter 1, the disobedient Jonah who gets in a boat and heads out. And what does he do as soon as he gets in the boat? He goes in the belly of the boat and goes to sleep. Do you see the echoes of the story here? By the way, it's funny that Jesus later says, hey, someone better than Jonah has come to you, right? Someone better than Jonah has come. But Jonah had been asleep, and they woke him up and ended up throwing him into the waves. But this story also maybe echoes a couple years later, because in this story, Jesus is asleep and the disciples are fighting for their life. But in the Garden of Gethsemane one night, what happens? Jesus is awake, wrestling and fighting for his life. And the disciples, his friends, are all asleep. Perhaps they remember that. But after they had done what they could do, they wake Jesus up. And isn't that just like us? We've done all we can. Well, let's go back to church. We've tried all we can. Boy, things have been really hard. Waves hit you, winds hit you in life. You try your contacts, you try your references, you try to start a new business, you try a new relationship, you go to counseling, you do a lot of good things. You do everything you can in your own power to fight this thing that's going on in your life or to try to get through it. And at some point you just go, you know what? Whew, I don't know anything else we could do. How about if we pray? Now, are you like that? I've been like that sometimes. We kind of have a last minute, a last resort Jesus. Do you have a last resort Jesus? Do you have a in case of emergency Savior? Like you're gonna do everything else good in the power of your flesh, but if it gets real bad, all right, break that glass, let's pray, let's get Jesus. And you know what we're going to learn here. Folks, as soon as you feel the wind on your cheeks, pray. Talk to Jesus right away. And so they wake him up, and they're now emotional. Like, we're not doing too well here. And in this passage, Matthew, they say, Lord, save us. Mark and Luke give us more phrases that they say in that moment. Some of them are saying, Master, Master, please help us. And even some of them that remain nameless, they actually say, Teacher, don't you care that we're perishing? By the way, it's not a good idea to accuse God when your life is going bad. It's not a good idea to blame God because of what's going on in your life. You need to wake yourself up and come to him. Well, Jesus gets up in the story here and he goes, oh, man, that was a good night. I was really tired. Oh my goodness, guys. I didn't see. There's wind and waves. Oh my, why didn't you guys tell me? Oh my, fellas, I'm so sorry. All right, step back here. Woo, I'm a little tired, but you know, step back. Here I go. Here we go. There's gonna be some power here. You know, magic presto, let's go. He didn't jump into action. What does he do? You see the story? He looks around, he sees it. He doesn't rebuke the wind and the waves. Who does he rebuke? He rebukes the disciples. It's like, Jesus, this is not a teachable moment right now. Like, the boat's going down. And he smiles and says, oh, yeah, it is. And he says, why do you have so little faith? Guys, seriously? Seriously, guys, why are you fearful? Why are you having little faith? He rebukes them. It's interesting, this little phrase, little faith, does that sound familiar to you as you read the Gospels? Four times Jesus says this in the book of Matthew. Oh, you have little faith. You're little faith, little faith, little faith. You almost get the idea that Jesus, as part of his teaching, his ministry, his disciple making here on earth, he really cared that people had faith. He was more interested that they had faith than that they might go down in a boat. And you and I need to learn a lesson from that. Jesus was trying to get their faith fully charged. It's like your phone plugged in, you know, or something, and you're just, I can't, or your iPad, I can't take it. It's not fully charged yet. Jesus was trying to get their faith fully charged. He was trying to get them to take the three steps of full faith that the reformers in the old days used to write about. In the 1500s, the reformers, they would write about faith being three steps. And I think it's helpful for us today. And they used Latin terms. And they talked about faith, faith being notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Notitia is understanding. Assensus is agreeing. And fiducia is trust. So the three steps of building your faith, number one is understanding. They had to understand the truth. Jesus is God. He can do anything that he says. He's powerful. He is God. I know the truth. I understand the truth about him. It's kind of like these chairs, and you've seen the illustration about faith with the chairs, right? So if you're sitting in a chair right here today, you looked at it and you had the understanding, I know this is a chair. I know it has been built to hold me. I see the dimensions, I figure out that it could probably hold me. Yes, this is a chair. That's understanding. But agreement is, I believe this chair can hold me. I fully believe it. Matter of fact, I'd love to sit in this chair. It'd be so wonderful. And you're standing there at the beginning of service and people are going, yeah, move. We're trying to do what? Sit down. It doesn't become full faith. You know it, you believe it, but it doesn't become full faith until you what? Until you sit down, until you believe, until you put your full trust in this chair and you sat down and didn't even think about it. That's faith. And Jesus is trying to teach them, and he's trying to teach us in the area of faith. He's trying to teach us, you've got to know things about the truth. You have to know the truth about me. And you need to agree with it. You need to believe it. Brothers and sisters, it's not faith until you sit down in the Lord, until you put the weight of your problems and life in his hands and in his power. Where are you on those three steps of faith today? Well, he talks to them just a moment there, but then he gets busy doing the God stuff. And here's 100% deity. He stands up and he looks out over the waves and the winds, and he says, in Mark tells us, he says, peace be still. Matthew tells us that he rebuked the wind and the waves. He rebuked it. And that's a strange Greek phrase there, because rebuking is almost like barking orders or kind of shouting control commands on a dog. It's almost like saying, be muzzled. And he's rebuking the wind and the waves. It's interesting that he only uses this throughout his life. Jesus will rebuke Pharisees, right? They're sinners. He'll rebuke unbelieving disciples. We just saw that. And he'll rebuke, in the next story, which you've already heard from Pastor Jonathan, he'll rebuke what? Demons. But here he's rebuking nature. He's rebuking wind and waves. Shows that he has power. Some Bible teachers wonder if behind the wind and the waves are what? Maybe there are demons. Maybe this is a demonic attack to bring down the Son of God in this little boat and kill whoever they want with it. We don't know. But he rebukes the wind and the waves, and the result is clear. Immediately, there was great calm. There was great calm. It says that the wind and the waves ceased. They stopped. Now, you all know this. You can turn the fan off. Ever see the old Truman Show movie, you know, in that fake lake, and, you know, turn the wind off. But what happens? The waves, the water keeps moving for a while. But Luke tells us that the wind stopped and the water stopped right away. It was flat. Only God can do that to turbulence. Only God can do that to a windstorm. And it is something. It is a great phrase. The phrase here, it says there was a great storm, but at the end of the story, there's great calm. You don't get great calm unless you've gone through great storms. You don't get great knowledge about God unless you've gone through great valleys and struggles and battles. And that's kind of the trade-off, folks. Now, we shouldn't be sadistic in here. Oh, Lord, please give me a lot of problems this week so I can really know who you are. But Paul did say that I may know him, right? And the fellowship of his suffering. Power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of your resurrection, Lord. But the only way to get to know that is through the fellowship of the suffering. Some of you listening right now, you need great calm in your life. You need great shalom. There needs to be a peace in your heart. And that can come from the Lord. Well, it just happens and it's over. The miracle's done. And Jesus, well, we don't know what Jesus does. I kind of would like to think that Jesus, you know, it's calm. And Jesus kind of looks at the disciples, you know, Boys, I'm going back for a nap. You know, I don't know. Did he go back and lay back down in the bed and just curl up? And I'll tell me when we get over to the other side. I don't know that, but I know what they did. They go back to perhaps rowing, and they're getting the boat across, and they're just looking at each other going, wow. The Bible says that they marveled. And Mark and Luke tells us that some of them were fearful. It's like, I was afraid of the storm, but now I'm not sure. I may be afraid of, who is this? You know, they were marveling. They were marveling because of what they had seen. By the way, when's the last time you marveled at God's work in your life? When's the last time that you were just in awe of, I can't believe God just did that? Well, a lot of times it does come through tragedies, and it comes through the toughest times of our life. And then they say this phrase, they're rowing, they're going, who can this be? Now, what does it mean? They didn't know who Jesus was? No, they know he's Jesus. They know he's rabbi. They know he's from God. They know all these things. They believe he's Messiah. But they're trying to wrap their heads around the idea of humanity and deity altogether. Can you explain that? Who is this? Who can it be? Maybe while they had watched him do that, maybe their brains, because these were good Torah boys, they would have known the Old Testament. Maybe their brains just clicked back and referenced Job 38. I'm giving you more scripture to read this afternoon. Read Job 38, right? You remember it? Job 38 is powerful. And basically, it's God just saying, Job, sit down. You've been complaining. I'm going to do some talking. And God just unloads. Do you store up the winds? Can you send the rain and the snow? And do you take care of the animals? God is the God of nature. Maybe as they're rowing over those last few moments of the trip, maybe their brains flash back to Psalms 89, where it says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, what do? You still them. You still them. This was actually even a prophecy that Jesus would do this. Oh Lord, what do? You still the waves. And I'm sure the psalmist and the Old Testament saints were going, well, that's a nice devotional thought that God, that he calms the waves of our lives. Meanwhile, Peter, James, John are going, no. Literally, he calmed the waves. He took the disease away. He fixed the finances. He put a broken marriage back to, I can't believe the wayward son came up. This is mind-blowing what God can do. And then, just a little quick, quiet epitaph to the story. They came to the other side. The boat got to where Jesus wanted it to go. And they get out of the boat, and guess who meets them? Two demon-possessed dudes. And now they're right into another storm, but it's okay because their faith is building. Lots of lessons in this, right? You hear a lot of songs on the radio about storms. We sung one today, but this is where it's from. It's these couple of stories, Matthew 8 and Matthew 14. Four quick lessons for us today. Number one, Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is in the boat. I know, this sounds so trite. This sounds like, you know, a bumper sticker. It sounds like, but folks, this is the truth of the story. Jesus is in the boat. Jesus is present. Jesus is there. Jesus is the center of attention. He's the focus. The spotlight is on him. And as you read this story today and read the other stories, I want you to go back and read these passages. I want you to ask yourself a question. Lord, show me who you are through this. What can you teach me about you? Because we are reminded, storms are loud, they're bad, they're scary, they're interesting. But this story is not about a storm. The storm is not the star of what's going on here. The turbulence, the wind, the waves, that's not the big deal. Don't be a storm tracker in your life. Some of you are like, oh, it's a beautiful day. It rained yesterday. It's sunny today. I know it's going to get cold though. You know, do you have friends like that? Like, be quiet. Just let me enjoy the day. Hey, look at me. Don't be a storm tracker in your life. I just know it's going to get bad. Well, I know it's going good now, but don't be a storm tracker. Be a savior tracker. Watch the Savior. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And you know what I'm going to say next, right? This story is not about the storm. And this story is not about the disciples. Honey, it ain't about you. It's not about you. We're not the star of the story. It's not all about us. Oh, I just want to get on Facebook and tell everybody how bad my life is yet again. Here's the weekly episode of how bad my life is. Now, I don't want to be insensitive. You know what? Some of you are going through deep waters right now. It's real. It's real. We've already established that from the beginning of the teaching today. You're going to be in winds and waves. But don't let the winds and waves be in you. Don't let the winds and the waves be in you. Oh, it's so bad. And then this happened in my marriage, and this person did, and this job, and this on and on and on. You're not the star of the story. So you're not the victim of the storm. You're not the star of the story. So you are not the victim of the storm. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the problems and get your eyes on Jesus, because he is God. He is Creator King, and he will take care of you. Number two, I've said this before, but I'll say it in this story. Don't mistake God's silence in the boat as his absence from the storm. Don't mistake God's silence in the boat as God's absence from the storm. Throughout the Bible, you will read episodes where God seems silent. There's a phrase that you can look up in the Bible sometimes, the hiddenness of God. God seems to hide himself. Isaiah 45, and Job 13, Isaiah said, God seems to hide himself. Job says, where are you? Just be honest, we're friends and family. Have you ever felt like God is silent or he's hiding himself? Put your hands up. Anybody feel like that? Is it just me? Yeah. By the way, sometimes God does maybe hide himself, but he's hiding. Romans 1 tells us what? He's hiding in plain sight. He's hiding in plain sight. What's he doing? He's building your faith. So if he's silent right now in what you're going through, keep listening. It doesn't mean he's absent. It doesn't mean he's God, deity, asleep. We know Jesus' humanity was asleep, but Psalms reminds us God as deity, he never sleeps. He never slumbers. I actually listened to that old song. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. I used to grow up listening to that as a little boy in Wheaton, Illinois. God is good. He doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber. Number three, storms are faith gems. Storms are faith gems. Storms will work out your faith. God wants to move you from fear to faith. He doesn't want you to live a fearful week or month or year or life. He wants you to walk in faith. Remember, God is trying to fully charge your faith. He wants to get you up and going. We were reminded that this is the first storm. There's a second storm that comes a few pages later, Matthew chapter 14, isn't it? And in Matthew chapter 14, by the way, Jesus is in the story, but is he in the boat that time? He's not in the boat that time. He's out on the waves. And it's the second story a few months later. And once again, they are just wrestling with waves and winds. And Jesus comes walking. And Peter has enough faith to get out of the boat and walk maybe three steps. And then he goes down. And what does Jesus say? Coach Jesus says, come on. Really? You don't have more faith than that? But he gets back up and they walk to the boat. Here's the deal. None of us have ever walked on the water. Here's what we miss about, oh, Peter's so bad. Did you ever think that when they were in the Matthew 14 storm, they're remembering the Matthew 8 storm? The fact that Peter had seen Jesus calm the storm in Matthew 8, I think, charged his faith up enough to go, well, if he could do that, and I see him walking, maybe I could walk with him. If there had been two or three more storms in the Gospels for the disciples, who knows? By the end of the story, Peter may have been surfing on the Sea of Galilee, you know? But we actually do see that his faith got fully charged. Read about Peter in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4. Here's what it says about Peter. He was full of boldness. His faith had gotten fully charged because he watched all these episodes in his life. When the wind starts hitting your cheek, immediately start praying. When the waves start lapping up on your life, get your Bible out. And when you see the dark clouds rising and forming, right away, just begin praising the Lord. Number four, he will get your boat to shore. He will get your boat to shore. This is a lesson one of my favorites. I know it's a small thing. Remember how it said, and the boat got to the other side. Jesus will get your boat to shore. Now listen, there will be winds, there will be waves. And I'm gonna go further, and you know this, you've lived in this world. There will be loss, won't there? You will have loss, but ultimately, the Lord of heaven and earth will get your little boat home. He will get your boat to shore. So have faith, trust in him. And the old phrase is true. Sometimes in those storms, sometimes he calms the storm, and sometimes he calms his child. Sometimes he calms the storm, but sometimes he calms his child. I was trying to think, I've lived a few decades now. Haven't lived as long as some of you, and we all have different experiences, but I wonder, what is your Matthew 8 moment? What has been your Matthew 8 story of where you learned more faith about Jesus? Maybe some of you are in it right now. I pulled out a picture, and this is a real personal picture, but I want to show it to you. And I'll spare you the details of this. But man, this just grabbed my heart this week as I was going back over this. This is a Matthew 8 moment for me and my wife and my family. This is a picture of my wife and my son and me in a hospital room at UVA in Charlottesville. And it's 2019. 6 months before this picture, my dad died. 1 month before this picture, my father-in-law died. My son, Nate, had been struggling with a serious disease for a couple of years. Nothing worked. And so we're at UVA. It's supposed to be a 5-day surgery. Not a big deal. Well, big deal, but it was going to be okay. Well, this is about 5, 6, 7 days in. And he had a downturn, and he had some horrible things happen, and we're miserable. And we ended up there 14 days. How many of you, when you see a picture like this, it takes you back? How many of you have been in a moment like this? Let me see your hands. Yourself or a family member. And some of you are listening right now in this situation. And one night, we were so discouraged and we were so down. And we were just crying out to God. And one night, being the dutiful husband, I was asleep in the chair. I had sacked out. And I heard commotion and he had been so, so miserable. And I woke up. And my wife was standing there praying with him. By the way, that's a picture of an amazing woman. That's a godly wife. That's a godly mama. And she's just quietly praying with him. And I won't tell you the rest of the details, but when I see this picture, this is Matthew 8. The winds and the waves are going. And we held on to the Lord and we prayed and we did all the things. But you know what he did? A few days after this, 14 days after we walked in that place, on Easter Sunday, 2019, God let us go out and he calmed the storm. Now, I'd like to tell you, and it's been smooth sailing ever since, except I'm not a prosperity preacher, okay? I'm not like the guys on TV going, yeah, and if you love Jesus, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I'm still waiting for that. There have been other storms. And there will be other storms, but here's when I look at that, here's what I learn and I continue to learn, and you do too. If God got me through that, he'll get me through the next one. Amen? And if God got you through last week, maybe he can get you through next week. And if the Lord built my faith in that moment, when the clouds come together again, hopefully my faith will be strong. I know he'll be strong enough. But I want my faith to be strong enough. That was my Matthew 8. What's your Matthew 8? What's the moment you're in right now that seems impossible? Impossible. You need to believe. You need to know the facts. But you need to put your trust in him. Are you bailing water out of your life right now? Are you rowing against the problems? We need to be reminded of Psalms 107 that talks about some sailors who got in a boat and they didn't know what they were going to do. But Psalms 107 says this, "For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses." Amen. "He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven." And all God's people said, how many of you right now with no heads bowed and no eyes closed, because we're going to pray for each other, how many of you need you're in a Matthew 8 moment. You're in a hard time right now, and you don't have to share it, but you just need all of us to pray around you, and you need to see Jesus, and you need to have faith in him. No heads bowed, no eyes closed. How many of you just hold up your hand and say, "Church family, pray for me. I'm going through some deep waters." Look around. Hold them up. Look around. Look around. He'll get your boat to shore. Let's all stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's all stand and let's pray together. And as we pray, if you need to come forward today, if you need to talk with one of our prayer team that's coming across here now, come to them, pray, call out to Jesus. And by the way, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never put your hope in him for salvation, I didn't talk much about this, but you're in a boat all alone for your whole life. And it's going to wear you out, and it will take you down. You won't make it. You need Jesus. Jesus died on a cross, paid for your sin, to give you a relationship with him. And you need to cry out and ask, "Lord, save me." You could come talk with one of these people or write in and text us, and we'll help you out. But for the rest of us, Lord, we just lift our lives to you, God. Sometimes the sun is shining, sometimes it's raining. You're good all the time. But God, we pray for each other. First of all, the brothers and sisters in this room that are going through deep waters right now. God, would you be there with them? Could they feel your presence? And Lord, could you speak a word and calm their heart? Cast the wind out of their soul. Cast the waves out of their emotions and their thinking right now. Lord, there are people that need this from you, God. And Lord, help all of us to build our faith through all the problems that sometimes you allow to come, or the devil throws, or just comes. May our faith be on you. God, we trust that you are going to get our boat to shore. We love you, Jesus. Thank you so much.
Declare it today.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. Course again. Oh, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well. Lord, may we leave here today hanging on to the truth that we've heard, that you are in the boat with us. And Lord, you're going to navigate that boat to the shore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. We're so glad you joined us. If you pray to receive Christ today, we'd love to hear from you. We want to help you as you begin this journey of faith in Jesus Christ. So send us an email to the address on the screen, pastor@trbc.org. Likewise, if you've never accepted God's free gift of salvation, the forgiveness of sins made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, but you'd like to know more, well, we're here to help you. So just reach out to us. We'd love to tell you more. Our mission at Thomas Road is to change our world by developing Christ followers who love God and love people. And if you'd like to help us fulfill that mission by giving to our ministry, then go to the link on your screen and make your contribution today. Help us help others with the life-changing truth of God's love.